Okay. So we're now winding down chapters 40 through 66. This is what we're doing now for the rest of the semester. I think we have class today, Tuesday, then Thursday, then Tuesday. Today's April 9th. And then after Pesach, I think we may just have one or two classes. So it's like five more classes.
Why don't you have it?
All right, that's it. All right. So remember, I expect you to have a good familiarity with the Haftorahs that come from Yeshayahu. They have a basic theme of God's expectation of you and how you've let him down. All right? But Yeshayahu, because he's such a universalist, doesn't only speak to Bnei Yisrael. He speaks about, that's why Yeshayahu is the Haftorah of Bereshis. Parshas Bereshis, all mankind. It's Bnei Adam. Yeshayahu is also the Haftorah of Noach. Noach is also mankind. You get it? Then he's the Haftorah of Lech Lecha. Three for three. Because then God says, you know, I have to work with one particular man because the house is burning down. And everyone else looked at the house burning down and said, well, we didn't start the fire. So what am I going to do? What a shame. Until one man said, I know I didn't start this fire, but I got to help put it out. Okay. Right. Now, I would tell you that, you know, I'll just look at the remember that this idea about being a universalist, that there's something connecting all of mankind. Right? To be sure, it's the sense of justice in chapter 2, but you know, in Parshas Noach, again, Noach is that Haftorah comes from Yeshayahu, there is a story of unification, so to say. You know what I'm talking about? Everyone was one language, they all spoke the same words. That's called the Migdal Bavel, right? They built this great tower to get everyone together. What did God find wrong with this story? So Rashi has to go straight to the Gemara and say that they wanted to do battle with God. There's nothing clearly within the story that says that. Ibn Ezra casts great doubt on that. It means that since if God thought it was a bad idea and had to destroy them, it's got to be that they did something terribly wrong. You get it? That's the logic that Rashi's working with. Ramban says that God said, "Pruvu milua ta'aretz," fill the earth, and they wanted to. You know, Ramban implies that they wanted to practice some kind of birth control, and they didn't want to have too many children. Because what do we have to feed some? Let's just stick to ourselves. We'll have one or two children each, and then we'll just keep every generation with the same amount of people, and we'll be able to, you know, settle this area very nicely. So Hashem says, that's not what I wanted. I want the world to be settled. My interpretation here, in light of what we're saying about Yeshayahu, the author of these three-pronged Haftorahs, all of mankind, Bnei Noach, then Bnei Yisrael, is that what's wrong with this story is a universal picture that is not good, not considered good for mankind. Because this is saying that there is no greater tyranny of mankind than to impose on everybody that you've got to be exactly the same as everybody else. You hear it? Vayikola oretz, safa echa, sutre machadim. You ever hear the Medrash that if you passed by Sodom, they would lay you down on the table?
Yeah, if you were too short, they would stretch you from the video, cut off your head.
What do you think that means? Don't take that literally. Or any
Medrash. It means everyone has the same standard. It's right. Like Rishi Chamabet.
You've got to fit in exactly into this box like everybody else. Right? And if you're any different, we'll just cut your feet off. Right? So that is the individuality that is constricted by these thoughts is what Hashem's found so wrong, and he confounded their language, Kibiyochol. Rashi, beautiful Rashi, Parshas Pinchas, when Moshe was begging God to replace him with a worthwhile leader, Rashi says that Moshe was saying, God, the leader of Israel must be someone who recognizes that each and every Jew is a different individual and has to treat them as such. That's the point of the Haggadah, by speaking of four different sons. Shameless plug, I have my Haggadah here if you want. Four sons Haggadah, which is about four different approaches we need to take to the Seder. One for each child. Don't mix them. You have one? Oh, you got one? Okay. Oh, yeah. All right, so that's why Yeshayahu makes up the first three Haftorahs. Right? Now, the fourth Haftorah from this theme is the Haftorah of Vayikra. Because even within the Jews, what is the event that made this happen? We were supposed to be able to have priests from possibly from every family. Firstborn. But that had to change because of the Egel. To be the Kohen. That's why Yeshayahu also has the Haftorah of Vayikra. I just want to make sure that you can see it. Bereishis, Noach, Lechacha, Vayikra. All four of these Haftorahs come from a similar place in Sefer Yeshayahu, which talks about God's sort of ever-shrinking list of those who bring His word out to a lesser and lesser degree. The higher Kedusha applies to fewer and fewer people. The holier you are, the more susceptible you are to Tumah, and the more... Right? So what we're doing now for the rest of this time is to show how these really Yeshayahu should be considered in three parts. One is chapter 1 through 35, one is chapter 36 through 39, and one is 40 to the end. The reason why I put 36 through 39 in a category of its own is because those four chapters are just largely a repetition of narrative of Melachim Bet and Divrei Hayamim Bet about the threat of the conquest of Assyria and the survival of Yerushalayim and its aftermath. Okay, when Yeshua predicts that you will survive the Assyrians, which was an amazing prediction. Assyrian records themselves speak about the Jewish people as a vanquished, destroyed people. We're finally done. No more Jews. A little overstated. Sounds to me like the Egyptians claiming on the fifth day of the Six-Day War that their tanks are rolling into, not the fifth, but the third day of the Six-Day War, that the tanks are rolling into Tel Aviv. So when the Jordanians tuned in to such radio broadcasts, they said, hey, let's carve it up too. Not a great idea for them. But it ended up good for us. So the Assyrians thought that they had destroyed us. Yeshayahu speaks in these chapters of outlasting the Assyrians, but he makes a prediction that the Babylonians, though, will have their way with you. Pretty amazing prediction made 150 years in advance. Because the prophets who were around at the time of Bavel, which means Yirmiyahu, Zephaniah, maybe Huldah also. So the prophets who were around at that time, right? It's hard, you know, that this is part of the problem of chapter 40 through 66 altogether, where Yirmiyahu starts his book by saying, if you change your ways and repent towards God, right, this impending doom from the Babylonians will be staved off, you'll be saved. But Yeshayahu already spoke about the Babylonians doing what the Assyrians won't be able to. Was their free will removed from them? Can you say, I know what's going to be in 150 years from now, and yet not remove the free will of the people living at that time? It's hard to say these things. It's hard to. God knows what we do, we will do, but we have the freedom of acting it out. Many different theories of how to work with this. Maybe it's just we don't understand how it works. Right. Okay. If Bnei Israel had exercised their free will in the time of Yirmiyahu, and they must have had that free will, otherwise why bother sending him? If Bnei Israel had exercised their free will to change their ways and repent and return to God, like they almost did during the reign of Yoshiyahu, then perhaps we would just say that these prophecies of Yeshayahu would have been swept away. Yirmiyahu speaks that way. Yirmiyahu says that no descendant of Yehoyachin will ever serve God on the throne, and he doesn't even matter because he won't have children. he will die childless. Wrong on both. Yehoyachin had a child, and that child had a son, Zerubbabel, who's mentioned in Sefer Chagai, as the next king of Israel. Right? Yirmiyahu says, no resident of Anatot who's carried off into exile will return. 123 people from Anatot returned in Sefer Nechemiah. You get the picture? I can go on and on. When God makes a prediction for something bad and terrible like this, there's always a chance to turn that around. Yirmiyahu himself sets up that rule when he predicted a 70-year galus, and a false prophet named Hananiah ben Azur said it won't be 70 years, it'll only be 2 years. Just 2 years. We'll all come back. Not the 70 years where none of us will come back and maybe even our children won't come back. We'll come back because the galus is only 2 years. Yirmiyahu said, Halavai, I wish it would only be 2 years. But God told me 70, unequivocally. And if we do return in 2 years, that's not a sign that I'm a liar. That's a sign that you finally did tshuva and a very forgiving, caring God went back on the prediction. But I'll tell you when you know he's a liar. When 2 years come and we don't return. Because when God gives a relative prophecy for good, he doesn't make it worse. An announced prophecy for good does not get turned over. An announced prophecy for bad can always be turned over.
We think it worse. So 70 was like the max? So like we don't do shu within 70
years? But you said it was exactly that way. 70 years later. There were 2 70-year cheshbonos. One, the end of Bavel, when the Persians came. And about 20 years later, 70 years after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, they all come and build it. Was that based on a prediction, or is it sort of like, you ever hear like the magic yarmulke stories or the magic slipper stories? Why did they return after 70 years? Because Yirmiyahu said so. No, I'd rather say because it was a prediction. It was a prophetic prediction. But you can see it in Sefer Daniel, in Ezra Nehemiah, and certainly in the Midrashim, that when they saw the 70 years were approaching, they knew, oh, it's time to go back. That means Yirmiyahu was a great success. If you think Yirmiyahu's mission was to save the land, save the kingdom, save the Beis HaMikdash, right, then he was a failure. But that wasn't his mission, certainly not in light of what Yeshayahu says here. After the Yehuda was saved from the Assyrian onslaught, remember, because they all died surrounding them, right? After Yehuda was saved from that, it says Chizkiyahu got sick, right? And got so sick to die. The prophet came in and said, I'm sorry, Chizkiyahu, your time is up. Prepare your house, you're dying. And he said, no fair, I'm only 39. Come on, I saved Yerushalayim. What, you know, everyone else wanted to capitulate to the Assyrians. I did what you said. So he cries, he goes to the Heichal, he cries. And then Yeshayahu says, God heard your cries, you will live 15 more years. And he sings Tehillim, Mikuli. So after that, it says that a delegation came from Bavel to pay like a Bikur Cholim call to him. Word got around that Chizkiyahu, who survived the Assyrians, he must be a big guy right now to beat off the Assyrians. So the Babylonians sent a delegation to see how he's doing. And what did Chizkiyahu do? He showed off all of his riches. What would be the purpose of such a thing? To let the Babylonians know that I know how to bribe people if I need you to help me against the Assyrians. Chizkiyahu, you have God on your side. Why would you need bribery like that? Yeshayahu came in to tell him, let it be known, Chizkiyahu, that those treasures that you just showed the Babylonians, they will someday soon carry off all of them into exile. So does that mean that their free will to do tshuva in the days of Yirmiyahu was removed from them? No. Right? You get it? A bad prophecy can always be undone.
Really?
I just got finished saying that.
I said
from Yirmiyahu. All right?
I think it's counterintuitive.
All right, you're right, because it's God always being a sucker, you know, making predictions of what bad things that are going to happen, and then it doesn't come through.
You think there's a different type
but it has to be realistic. If I see a parent with a child who's being mischievous in the grocery store, if you don't come now, I'm going to leave you here all night. That's ridiculous. The child knows he's not going to do that. So the child doesn't take anything the parent says seriously.
Yeah.
right? Make don't make threats and don't make promises unless you're ready. Don't promise gifts, don't promise punishments unless you're ready to come through and it's swift. Otherwise, the child is going to learn not to take you seriously.
Mm-hmm. Walk all over you. Which I did to my parents.
Okay. But you're going to know better. Okay? So that is what's going on here with Yehuda. Okay? Now, what's interesting is that the advice for Chizkiyahu was to hold out. Don't give in to the Assyrians. Certainly don't give in to the Arameans and the northern tribes. You'll face this yourself, and you will defeat the Assyrians. And you will certainly outlast the northern tribes and Aram. Aram was wiped out in 732 BCE. The 10 tribes were scattered in 722 BCE. And 21 years later, the Assyrians threatened Yerushalayim, but never succeeded in conquering Yerushalayim. You have put your faith in Hashem and you'll outlast this business. Okay? Chazal say, I want to just maybe close with this. It's beautiful, beautiful medrash. Chazal say that Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasos Chizkiyahu Mashiach Ve Sancheiriv Gog U'Magog. That this was supposed to be the time of Mashiach, this salvation from Assyria. What changed? What made it not happen? Because Chizkiyahu did not adequately sing Shira at the salvation of Yerushalayim. Chizkiyahu did not, when he was saved from those 185,000 men, he didn't sing Shira. Now, how does the Gemara know he didn't sing Shira? The answer I gave you just before. Because remember when I said what he did when he was added, had 15 years added to his life, what did he do?
Praised.
He praised, he sang Tehillim, it's in the Tanakh. But when Yerushalayim was saved, nothing's written. It's as if though he did not recognize the salvation of Yerushalayim. Gan's fine, he recognized his own salvation, so they have years added to his life. But he failed to recognize said salvation at the survival of Yerushalayim. I always use this Gemara, it's Gemara in Sanhedrin of Kavdalet. I always use this Gemara about Jews who fail to recognize the hand of God in the events of since 48, 67. There are lots of people just, you know, because Israel is not a religious state and it's secular and there's lots of things people find wrong with it. They refuse to believe that God is involved. You hear it? I have to confess, when my oldest daughter was in 8th grade, a new school was opening up. I won't say where, I don't want to intimate anything, but a new school was opening up and they wanted very much for our daughter to go there. She would have been in the second graduating class. There was 1 year before her when she wasn't actually, 8th grade was the first year of the school. And they were recruiting, you know, people all over to go to the school.
Your daughter's a genius,
huh? So, anyway, so... So she went with her younger sister, who was in 6th grade at the time, to attend a play that the school was putting on. Just wanted to go see events, one of the, you know, very high academics in the school. The play was a play on Jewish history, about the tragedies of the last 2,000 years since Korban Beis HaMikdash, and how in the 20th century there's such a melding of events that shows that it's gotten as bad as it can be, and now God is turning his graces back upon us, that we can now feel we are in a very special age. So what did they give? They had the timeline had many events, you know, the Spanish Inquisition, the expulsion, the, you know what I'm saying, the Cruzeiros Tachvatat, Khmelnytsky, all these the terrible events up to the Holocaust. And then they showed two special events of the 20th century that shows how we have turned the corner of favoritism before God. What are those two events?
1948,
that's what I would have put down. Instead, they put down the establishment of Daf Yomi, which is okay, fair enough, if that was one of them. Then put the other one, Yerushalayim or 48, right? The other one was the fact that we were able to rent out Madison Square Garden for the Daf Yomi scene. That was back then. That was the two before. That was, that would be 21 years ago. That's when this was. Yeah, I know, because she's 36 now. She was 21 years ago, right? She was about 13, 14 then. Right?
Are they not... I mean, they're kind of
the
same thing,
though. Yeah, yeah. But that the Daf Yomi took to such an extent that 20,000 Jews would gather to celebrate the Tzion. So I don't mean to put down Daf Yomi. I'm a very big adherent, and we have a big Daf Yomi in my show. But to think that... Again, one Daf Yomi that gathers all the Jews in the world, beautiful thing and learning. But to omit 48 and 67, to me, is like this Gemara with Chizkiyahu. Failure to recognize God's hand in what's going on. No, they said God's hand has allowed us to do Daf Yomi. I agree, God's hand is in everything we do. But to omit those two is made us not send our daughters there.
Really?
Yeah. It's a shame because it's a great school, academic. I said, listen, not everything is in academics. Right? Okay, we're going to continue with this theme of the last chapters. Right? This puts us pretty much in the Zion and the Chemta. I don't know if you were all here when I did this, but it's an amazing thing. If you look at this, the Zion and the Chemta that start in chapter 49, from chapter 49 all the way to chapter 60, every single chapter of Yeshayahu is part of a Haftarah. Step one. Remember which one? 53. Come next class to figure out why. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.